اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمین و الصلاة و السلام على اشرف الانبیاء و المرسلین ابو القاسم محمد. و الله اهل بیت طیبین الطاهرین. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله. In this second session on the topic of Salah, I'd like to summarize briefly what I went over in the first session. As you remember, we said the goal of all worships, including Salah, is to intervene in the process of descent toward or fall toward bodily or worldly material pleasures. So these ibadat have been legislated, mandated by God in order to remind us that we are on the wrong path and what the right path of humanity is and how we should approach God, and we should not neglect God. So the purpose of Salah is remembrance. As we discussed last time, the purpose of Salah is remembrance and to be in presence of God. Today I want to go over this journey toward God and Mi'raj toward God. But before that, I'd like to cover a few preliminary or introductory remarks or topics. First, the concept of rituals and etiquette of Salat as opposed to the secrets of Salat. Some scholars argue that the etiquette and rituals of Salah are enough for reaping the benefits of Salah. In other words, if you do your Salah properly, as far as the etiquettes and rituals are concerned, for example, if you conduct your wuzu accurately, correctly, and you are able to recite your qara'ah properly and correctly, and you follow all the acts of Salah as it has been directed by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, then you should be able to gain what is expected from Salah. In other words, you will achieve the goal of Salah if you perform your Salat ritualistically accurate. This cannot be true. The scholars have argued that Salat has a condition beyond the ritual. You have to have a kind of a predisposition, preparedness, emotionally, spiritually, in order to perform Salat as it is expected for a true believer. Those scholars argue that the rituals are not enough, they are necessary, but each ritual has a bodily form or a physical, empirical form, and it has a spiritual or non-materialistic, non physical form, or if you will, is the soul or the spirit of the act. For example, if you hear that from each drop of wuzu an angel is born, there is hadith that from each droplet of the water of the wuzu an angel is formed or born, you can't assume that anyone who performs a wuzu, no matter what the state of mind is, how he feels, and what his knowledge is, an angel is born. Or you hear that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, anyone who at the time of his wuzu recite this dua, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, Allahumma aj'alni min at-tawwabin, aj'alni min al-mutatahhirin. If somebody says this when he perform his wuzu, Imam Ali said, this will be written on a piece of paper, locked in a container, and saved for him at the throne of God, which will be given to him on the resurrection day. So, a physical act, a simple physical act, is not qualified or capable of being present at the throne of God. Throne of God is a domain and is a plane beyond material world. If something belongs to this realm, it remains in this realm. It will not go to the other realm. Only things which are from that realm stay that realm, in that realm. Things which are from this realm remain in this realm. Therefore, it is not accurate or correct to assume that a mere physical act goes to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What goes there is the intention, the niyyah, and the state of mind of the person who performed that act. So again, the purpose of this introductory note is that we have to go beyond this physical act and then see why and how we can reach God in this journey. You all know that regarding Imam Ali's bravery on the day of Khandaq, or even in other battles, Prophet Muhammad salawatullahi alayhi said that one stroke of the sword of Ali is greater than the worship of jinn and ins, jinn and human being all together, is greater than the worship of jinn and human beings. How could a physical act be greater than all the worships? The answer is that what is greater is not the act itself, is the actor which is greater. Because the actor is greater, the act is greater. Therefore, you have to go into the actor and see who the actor is, what his niyyah is, and what his objective are, and why he does what he does, and how he does it, and what is he after when he does that. There might be other people who are good or heroes or fighters. It doesn't mean that their acts will be transcended to the realm of God or to the throne of God. Therefore, we need to go through a human state of mind, heart, and see how that should be, or what in what state we should be while performing these acts or parts of salah or rituals. Let's go to the next part. As you remember, in the first session I covered briefly the notion of tahara. One of the preconditions or ritual of salah is tahara. And there has been many hadiths, or there are many hadiths on this topic, and the thawab for tahara, as I mentioned some of the hadiths on thawab of wudu, related to wudu. Let us see what tahara stands in an Islamic point of view. As I said, tahara is a form of tanzih. When you separate something from another thing, because of the greatness of that which is being separated or from something lower, that is tanzih. If you separate a piece of dirt from your clothes, you wash it off because you think that your clothes, your dress, is greater than this dirt or mud. So you wash off the mud and the dirt because you consider your clothes greater and beyond this level of dirt and najasa. When God tells us to perform tahara or wuzu, He is telling us you are greater than this level of existence. You have to go beyond this level of existence and go above these lower forms of life. So tahara symbolically is mandated or is legislated for the purpose of calling our attention to our greatness. To call your attention to your greatness. Don't let yourself go down to the lower form of life. Clean up yourself. So, and cleaning, as I said, can be physical, can be non-physical. For each bodily organ, there is a tahara. And each organ has a special form of tahara. For example, you wash your hand at the beginning of your wuzu. The physical tahara is clear for you, what it is. And some people come, I have heard this a lot, this question a lot, that some people say, if we have just come out of bath, taking shower, do we have to do wuzu? They think that the purpose of wuzu is physical cleansing. The purpose of wuzu, if it were physical cleansing, God would not tell you to perform tayammum when you don't have water. So when you don't have water, you are supposed to do tayammum, which is done with dust and soap. So it's opposed to cleaning. And even taking dust to your eyes, which is anyone who is a little bit health conscious may be concerned about the health of his or her eyes. But God has asked you to perform tayammum if you don't have water. That is an indication that the purpose of wuzu is not a hygiene issue. It's not a matter of hygiene that if you have been in, you have taken shower, you'll be released of this duty. This duty is for the purpose of spiritual cleansing. It is just a symbolic act. Therefore, we need to know the symbolic meaning of wuzu. And each, as I said, each organ has a spiritual tahara. Each organ has a spiritual tahara. I just give you the example of hand. Your hands are the means of manipulating things, exercising power, exerting power and changing circumstances and things. Of course, you may change circumstances with your feet too. You can remove this cable with your foot too. But usually, we do it with hand. It's more powerful. Our hand, human beings' hands are their principal means of exerting power. This symbolic washing means if you want to exert power, make sure you are clean spiritually. You cannot be in the position of power unless your intervention, your exercise of power is pure of different levels of najasa. Therefore, you have to see each form of tahara, from hand to the face and eyes and even your mouth. When you wash your mouth during wudu, each one of these has a symbolic meaning. If you want to say the truth, if you want to say something, make sure there is nothing najis in your mouth. Even you have to floss for namaz. It is mustahab to do flossing before namaz. Why? Because sometimes you have cleaned your mouth, the area of your mouth, inside your mouth. But when your breath comes out of your mouth, it touches some infected material or bacteria in between your teeth, and it brings this infection with your pronunciation of the words and recitation up. This again has symbolic significance. Of course, many people are concerned with the hygienic aspect of that. And they say because Prophet was very concerned about our health, he asked us to floss before namaz. Of course, hygiene is important, but it's not the utmost important thing. What he wants to remind us is that even if on the surface you have cleaned yourself, the inside area of your mouth is clean. On the surface, you don't have any ill objective. You don't have any ill intention. But maybe deep down, somewhere in between the teeth, there is an najasa, which makes your action less than totally pure. You have to be cognizant and careful that your actions are pure as much as possible for you. Again, these are just examples I am offering here for you to know that what God is telling us is that you are greater than seeking anything but me in your action. Because compared to God, everything is najis. You shouldn't think that only blood is najis. In comparison to God, everything is najis. And when he tells you, make every effort to clean yourself when you want to meet me, means dissociate, detach yourself from all forms of najasa, all forms of objectives which are not godly. Be careful not to perform your action for any other goal than God. Again, my point was that tahara is tanzih. Tanzih means transcendence, beyondness. When God asks us to perform tahara, he is reminding us that you deserve to go beyond these lower forms of life. You deserve to be with me at my throne or in my proximity. Therefore, do the best you can do to separate yourself from everything but me. And as I will explain today, salah itself is a form of tahara. And we will see that toward the end, inshallah. for that purpose, just to get ready for that section,
I want you to remember that Tahara has different forms, of course. One form is wudu. Basically, it is done with water.
What does water stand for? Water symbolizes knowledge. And in the verses of the Holy Quran, you see places that water is knowledge, referring to water as knowledge.
And there are two kinds of water in general, rain and spring water or river.
The purest form of water is rain. It cleans, also satisfies thirst. But water of the rivers and springs, because it has minerals with it, depending on the density of the minerals in it, might not clean or satisfy thirst.
And what is rain in this context? What does rain stand for or symbolize?
Revelation. Yeah. The purest form of knowledge is revelation.
Spring water and river waters of rivers
are knowledge acquired through senses, river, and spring through intellect. So if you acquire knowledge by thinking, by experimenting, through trial and error, it is
not pure water.
And in Arabic, scholars of Arabic language say, if you tell somebody, bring me water, ma,
he brings you non-mudaf water.
Mudaf means what? Additive. If water has additive in it, you know, depending on the density of the additive, it might not be suitable for wuzu. If in the conventional wisdom, they don't call it water. It's so muddy, or the density of the additive is so much that the conventional wisdom said this is not a water, this is a kind of drink. Sweet drink, for example, or it's a muddy water. You cannot use it for that purpose.
So, if you tell an Arab you need water, he understands that you want a water without additive.
Why did I mention that, or why did the scholars of Arabic or Irfan mention that? Is that because when God says, if you don't have water, perform tayammum means if you don't have pure water, anytime we are directed to perform tahara with water, we are expected to do tahara with pure water, not other forms of water. Meaning that we are asked to seek knowledge from revelation, from the Holy Quran. We should approach Salah with such a mentality, with such a knowledge. Try to see how the Holy Quran, how the Holy Prophet, or Masumin alayhimus salam in general, have described the purpose of Salah. Don't go to a psychologist, ask what is the benefits of Salah. Once you understand benefits of Salah in terms of psychology, many people have heard that, well, when you learn the discipline of Salah and time, you learn to be a successful business person in your life. If you teach your children to wake up in the morning and perform their namaz, then they learn in their life to be on time and to go to their school, to their business on time. This might be true, but your expectation of namaz is conducting a good business. And this is This is not what God has asked us to do. God wants us to do tahara. Means what? With water. Means to clean our soul, heart, nafs, and our faculties, different faculties of knowledge, imagination, heart, senses, all these faculties of knowledge, to clean all of them with this water. If we don't have that water, then soul is better. In the verse of the Holy Quran, which says, if you don't find water, فَتَيَمَّمُوا فَإِذًا تَيِّبًا. You don't have it, but in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 6. You don't have it in your handout. Chapter 5, verse 6. It says, if you don't have water, intend for clean soul. The term tayammum means what? It means intend. Go after with intention. Go after something with intention. Literally means doing niyya. It's like niyya. So when the knowledge is pure, it will clean by itself. It's automatic. The Holy Quran, if you listen, if you expose yourself to it, if you expose yourself to revelation, it cleans by itself. It's pure. So in that regard, there is no intent necessary. Of course, wuzu needs intention, but you don't intend water. You intend to do wuzu. But tayammum, you intend soul. Meaning that if you don't have this pure rain, you go after something else, which is compared to it, like soul. Going to the extreme. If you compare something to an absolute goodness, perfection, anything below that is najas. In comparison, is limited, imperfect. So anything beside revelation is soul. It's not knowledge in true sense of the word. So therefore, think of it as dirt. Even though it is clean, go after a clean soul. Even though it is clean, but think of it as something imperfect, just a substitute, because you don't have any chance right now to have access to that. You live by what you have. But keep in mind all the time that this is not water. This is soul. And this gives you this alertness that you shouldn't be satisfied with that. You shouldn't be accustomed to it. You are always cautious, alert, and self-observant, that the moment I find water, I should get rid of this. If you consider it as soul, but if you consider it as water, then you say, well, this is water, that is water, then no difference between water. But once you take it to the extreme, the distinction is sharp. The contrast is sharp. And given this sharp contrast, you remain always unsatisfied with something which is not revelation. So you clean yourself with the purest water before going to perform salah. And this verse which you have there from Surah Al-Ankabut, أُطْلُ مَا أُوْهِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَغْمِ الصَّلَاةَ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ فَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ. Recite what has been sent down to you of the book and establish the prayer. prayer forbids indecency and dishonor, and the remembrance of Allah is greater, and Allah knows what you do. Let us go through this verse. I have chosen to go through this verse with the commentary of Mullah Abdul Razzaq Qassani, who is one of the scholars of Irfan living in the 8th century. Yes.
So why shouldn't we go after springs rather than soil? I mean, that when rain is not available.
Yeah. If they are considered mudhaf, they have additive, then you don't perform because they are not water anymore. The density of the mineral has reached a level that it makes it not suitable for cleaning. So if it is still conventionally considered water of rain, but in a different container, if the additives are not allowed, then if you want, because additives are from soil here, the additive in river and spring are from the soil. If the additive are so visible that conventionally it is considered a solution rather than pure water, then go after the soil, and then you know your the distinction and the contrast is clear in your mind. As I said, we go through this verse from Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 45, from Surah Al-Ankabut. I allow you to consider the commentary written by one of 8th century Arif. Okay. Regarding the part which says, recite what has been sent down to you of the book and establish the prayer. So God said, read what has been revealed to you from Kitab and Aqim as-Salah, establish Salah. Regarding this part, he says, it means elaborate and realize what has been bestowed in you in a compact form from the Quranic book through revelation and the descent of the Furqanic knowledge.
Explain this. So the verse says, read or recite what has been revealed to you from the book. The book. What is this book? The book. Is that book? This is, of course, the verse is addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam.
But anyone can read it as being addressed to him or her, too. So, read or recite what has been revealed to you, means manifested to you, from the book. The book, which book is that? Is that book, the Quran, which cannot be touched but by the purified. You remember that in Surah Al-Waqi'a, God says that the book is in the container, it's some protected area, and cannot be touched by anyone but the purified, mutahharu, and the one who have been purified by God. So, this something from that book has been revealed to you. Read it. And then establish prayer and do salah. So, two things. Reading and establishing salah. What is this book which has been revealed? That book is nothing, in the true sense of the word, it is God's manifestation, names and attributes given to each of us. That which has been given to us. Of course, to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, everything was given. But to every one of us, a different portion of that has been given. That which has been given to you as your potential, your names, your attributes, your characteristics, read them. Read them means what? Means make that which is in a compact form, make it known, make it conscious. That which is in the form of being, make it conscious, make it reflective. Reflect on what you have, who you are, and this reflection on yourself is reading the book which has been revealed to you. So he says, this commentary says, elaborate means make it detailed, make it differentiated. That which has been simple, unconscious, in the form of potential, elaborate and realize that has been bestowed in you or upon you in a compact form from the Quranic book through revelation and the descent of the Quranic knowledge. Quran means together. Quran means elaborated, distinguished, differentiated. So, the knowledge which has been a little bit differentiated and it's not a pure feeling. Sometimes you have an insight. You can't talk about it. You can't explain it. Once you are able to explain it, verbalize it, conceptualize it, then it is Quranic. When you cannot explain it, you cannot verbalize it, it is Quranic. So when it becomes Quranic, it's not simple, it's not universal, it's not undifferentiated. Therefore, two forms of knowledge is in you, Quranic and Quranic. Reflect on them, elaborate on them, and realize them, be conscious of them. And then establish salah. This salah, he says, is the term used here is in universal form, absolute form. Every kind of salah, perform every kind of salah. Then he explains different forms of salah. Establish different forms of salah. According to details of your reading and knowledge. So, each form of salah should be according to your form of knowledge. First, gain knowledge. The verse says what? Knowledge, gain knowledge. Read the book. Once you read the book, you have knowledge. And knowledge is purification, spiritual purification from ignorance. Bodily purification is with H2O. But spiritual purification is with through knowledge, revelation. So read the revelation and purify yourself. And then according to the knowledge you have, perform a salah. Because you can't, if you praise somebody whom you don't know, what kind of praise is that?
Doctor, can you explain again the difference between Quranic and Furqanic knowledge? I don't seem to understand
that. Okay. Quran means togetherness, integration, something which is integrated, undifferentiated. If you have an insight, as I said, or a feeling, a form of feeling which is very powerful, it doesn't mean that it is non-existent. It is a form of existence, very powerful. But you haven't reflected on it. You are living it. Once you distance yourself from that experience or feeling and reflect on it, and then you conceptualize it in your mind in forms of concepts and ideas, then it becomes Furqani. Furqan means distinction. Once something is distinct, consider a mass of something which gradually is elaborated, differentiated, like the process through which a zygote is turned to a human being. So at the beginning is a mass, then it's differentiated, elaborated, different organs are formed. So Quranic knowledge is a knowledge which is reflective, conceptual. Quranic knowledge is a form of knowledge which is ontological, living, a mode of existence, a state of being. Okay. First, then, as I said, you gain knowledge, read the book, then perform salah. It's like saying, do your wuzu, then do your namaz. It's the same thing. Do your wuzu, perform the wuzu and tahara, then do namaz. Wuzu on the surface, on the body, is washing of the hands and face and mass or touching of the head and feet. On inside has a different thing. Go through your book yourself and have proper knowledge, a knowledge by God, through God, of yourself, and then after that stand in prayer. And each, as I said, with each knowledge, a particular form of prayer is performed. So the more we know, the higher is, the more we know through revelation, the higher is the form of salah we perform. And let's go through a six form of salah, then the seventh form of salah. First form of salah is bodily salah. Salat of body. That which everyone who is a Muslim, practicing Muslim, perform is a series of actions. Reciting, which is a verbal action, reciting surah, and other zikrs, which we have to say in ruku, sujood, and qunut, and so on. These are physical actions. Somebody might be in sujood physically, but not in sujood mentally. It's the case with everyone, almost, that all of us have experienced times which we are in sujood physically, but we are not in sujood mentally, spiritually. So, bodily salah is clear what it is. Then there is a salah at the level of nafs. The second form of salah is at the level of nafs. When nafs is humble, when nafs experiences humility and humbleness before God, this is salat of nafs. Salat of nafs is humbleness. How can you achieve that? When you know nafs, when you know nafs and know how low it is. Once you don't know how low it is, how najis it is, then you don't feel humble. Once we know the traits of nafs, of darkness, evilness, then it becomes humble in our eyes. We don't praise nafs. So again, not through knowledge of nafs, cleanse it. If you know the nafs clearly, if you know even dunya clearly, dunya will be diminished in your eyes. The reason dunya is so exalted in our eyes is that we don't know dunya. If we know dunya as it is, then it will not be exalted and great in our eyes. Therefore, if we know nafs also, we know how insignificant it is. This feeling of insignificance and humbleness is salat of nafs. And then salatul qalb, or salat of heart, is when the heart is not negligence, is in the presence of God and feels the presence of God. In the second part of the lecture tonight, if we have time inshallah, I will go to the issue of the heart and presence, how we can feel or should be in order to feel the presence of God. So this is the third level of salah. And the fourth level of salah is salatu sir. Sir means that which is secret, mysterious, a part of us which is secret and mysterious. So when you say something is a secret, means what? I told you in whispering, in persona, and it's not something to be public. Salatu sir is whisper and personal conversation with God. When Prophet Musa alayhi salam went to Mount Sinai and he had conversation with God and he became Kalimullah, means the one who had conversation with God. It was at that level that he had conversation with God. So some, if we are transcended, we move beyond heart, then deep inside we can communicate with God. And God listens to us and we listen to God from within. And the next level of salah is salat of ruh. Ruh, you all know what ruh means. It's sometimes translated into spirit. It's a higher form of nafs or soul. Salat of ruh is witnessing and seeing. When ruh is able to see what the heart believes. When the heart believes something, the ruh sees and witnesses. And salatul khifa, khifa means hidden, hidden part, which is a little bit further down than sir and ruh, is love and passion. When somebody is filled with love and passion for God, when he or she is performing salah, that's this type of salah. And at the next level, at this journey, at this progressive trail, there is no salah, because the next level is death, is fana, annihilation in God. As in Surah Al-Hijr, God says, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَغِينَ. Worship your Lord. Worship means pray, fast, do all form of worship. Worship. Until when? Till certainty comes to you. And many commentators have explained that Yaqeen here is death. So we are supposed to pray till death, physically and spiritually. Some people are physically alive, but spiritually are dead. But not in the negative sense. They are dead in the sense they have submitted totally to God and they have no desire or life of themselves. Everything is given to God, full submission, and then God bestows back on them a new form of life. At that time, again, they return to all six forms of salah, in addition to a new form of salah, which they did not perform before.
We, as you remember, the theme of the course is Mi'raj, salah as Mi'raj. Mi'raj means ascending after you have descended. Ascending toward Allah through a ladder by a means. That means is salah. So this, which means salah is the vehicle by which one goes to Allah, reaches Allah. And this vehicle takes you to Allah. At each level, when we are
were below and we only had bodily consciousness, you have to submit your body to God in your salah. Killing your body and force your body or take your body into certain actions. Once you perform that, you are capable, inshallah, after a while, to perform another layer of salah. Till you get to the sixth stage of spiritual progress or transformation. At this stage, death is achieved. Voluntary death, not physical death.
Yes.
So, you feel totally submitted to God. And you have no will on your part. Then once you have given everything you have to God, God gives you new thing in their place and at the higher level. Everything God takes, returns it in a better state. So you have given him your body, he gives you a higher form of body. Now you give him nafsa ammare, he gives you nafsa mutmainne. You give him a heart full of desires, ills, he gives you a purified heart, a capable heart, and you give him sel, ruh, everything you give him, he gives you back in a transcended form. Then you come back now, as you see, when you reach this stage, you already done this and you continue doing this. You do this salah too. You get that, you do this two salah. You get that, you perform all the previous forms of salah. When you get the fifth or seventh form of existence, you form the seventh form of salah, including the six previous forms, all of them. So no one at any stage is exempt from bodily salah or salat at the level of nafs. Anyone who says I shouldn't do salah because I have passed this stage is not honest or is not talking about the Holy Quran and teaching of the Holy Prophet. Stop here. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Now I'd like to call your attention to the topic of, or the main theme of this series of lectures. Salah being Mi'raj. Of course, there are different types of Mi'raj, which I will not be able to go over them right now or in this lecture. Generally understood, we call Mi'raj a return to God by transforming and transcending ourselves. But as I said, Mi'raj has different types and different meanings. But at this point, we don't need to worry about different meanings of Mi'raj. This part of the lecture is based on ideas and texts of one of the contemporary scholars of Islam and Arif, who passed away recently. Not very recently, but contemporary. Anyway, the point he raises in his text is that salah has comprehensiveness and is the only worship or ibadah in Islam which has all the stages of journey toward God. No worship, no ibadah, other than salah, include all the stages of the return to God, Therefore, he says, at some stages, Musalli experiences Qiyamah Sughra, and at some stages, he should be able to experience and see Qiyamah Kubra. So, it is the full return. If somebody performs Salat as he or she should, he should be able to experience Qiyamah in his Salah. And he calls attention to the Salah of Prophet and Masumin alayhi salam, how they perform it, and even though they're on the surface they did the same thing we did, but we should not compare their Salah to ours. That's a different story. So he tries to explain the secrets of Salat for those who are interested in order to prepare themselves to gradually move towards performing Salat in that fashion or manner. At first, we need to know this notion of Salat being comprehensive, the most comprehensive ibadah or worship. We have dunya and Akhirah. Dunya is under the cover of the name Ar-Rahman, and Akhirah is under the cover of the name Ar-Rahim. And these are two aspects of the cosmos, the universe. And he says the notion that we hear that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the whole universe is created, the cosmos is created, refers to this, that if we see these two parts and we experience these two parts, these two curves, we experience the whole existence. And then he moves on and said, the perfect human being, or Khatamul Awliya, he performs his Salah in a complete form or manner. From one perspective, he has two maqams. Maqam means a station, if you will, status, location, position. He has two maqam. Maqam, the scene, dunya, Rahman, and the unseen, Rahim, which are both two dimensions of Allah. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah, who is Rahman and Rahim. So, describe as Rahman and Rahim. And if we understand Rahman as the part of the scene, Shahada, and Rahim as the name covering the unseen, Qayb, then we understand the perfectness of the Prophet and other awliya who are Khatam. Then from another perspective, sometimes you hear that it is three maqams, mulk, barzakh, or akhirah. And mulk and dunya are the same. Barzakh is intermediary stage. So if you break these two down further, have a third stage interjected in between, which is called Barzakh. From another perspective, sometimes it is classified into four stages, or four maqam: Mulk, Malakut, Jabarut, Lahut. Again, perfect human being, experiences all these four stages. And yet from another classification, it is said every human being has five stages. I haven't listed those stages because it needs a lot of explanation, but in the phonic literature it is referred to as Hadaratul Khams, or the five domains, the five planes. So sometimes you hear that say that the whole universe can be described into five planes or domains. Again, these five domains are very similar to the one we have seen above. And yet, from another the perspective of another classification, you hear that there are seven cities of love. Remember, we listed seven of them here. You hear seven cities of love, and again, this the same idea. And from some other perspective, sometimes you hear 100 or 1,000 of maqam, which began with sometimes some people believe with Tawbah. Some people they believe it begins with awakening, yaqaza, and continues in different stages, 100 or 1,000. Again, it's breaking down the same two notions. Once you break them down, depending on what kind of criteria you use, you end up having different stages and form. And Salah being Amud of Deen, Amud means pole. Amud is a pole erected inside a camp or a tent to hold it up and maintain it from falling down and collapsing. So Salat having been described as Amud al-Din is because it is comprehensive, the most comprehensive worship. And the goal of Salah is moving from dunya to akhirat, or say from house of nafs to the neighborhood of Allah, proximity of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the purpose of Salah. Let's read this sentences here, if I go through them and see if there is any need to explaining and further elaborating on them, I will. The goal of Salat is true miraj. What do we mean by true miraj? Essential annihilation in Allah. Essential annihilation means once somebody totally, even his thought, not his deed or attributes, but also his very being is submitted to Allah and annihilated. In the sense that you don't have any claim to it. It doesn't mean that physically you don't exist. Physically you don't breathe. You don't live. Physically you live. This is what in the famous saying, Mutu Qabla An Tamutu, is referred to as voluntary death, which means you submit yourself to Allah and you live like a normal human being, but inside you have no claim to anything for yourself, about yourself. You are totally a servant, an absolute servant. And the goal of, as I said, is total annihilation, which is in act, which in act, meaning in the act we perform in Salah, is symbolized or reached in the second prostration, the second sajda, is to signify this total annihilation, which is annihilation from annihilation. The first sajda is annihilation. The first sajda is one, you submit yourself, conscious of submitting, while you are conscious of submitting yourself. Therefore, you still have some sense of agency. You feel you are an agent. You have submitted yourself. But in the second sajda, you submit that sense of agency to God too and are annihilated from your annihilation. You don't even consider, you are not even conscious of your being annihilated. This is in action. And in recitation, not in action, one is supposed to reach this stage when he or she says, Iyyaka na'bud. When somebody says, Iyyaka na'bud wa Iyyaka nasta'in, is supposed to reach that stage because now you don't have anything of yourself. The only source of survival, the only source of maintenance is from God. So you say, Iyyaka nasta'in. I don't have anything upon which I can stand up or survive or act. So in recitation you reach that stage when you say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. In action you reach that stage when you go to the second sajda. Iyyaka na'bud is a direct address, a sign of presence. When you say Iyyaka na'bud is second person direct address. You don't say he or she. You refer to the person who is in front of you as you. Therefore, it is a sign of presence, to be in the presence of God. You start from absence, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, which is absence. You name him, and then gradually you get to the point you refer to him as a second person present. This is supposed to get you from absence to the presence. The same way in act, raising of the head from prostration for saying salams. After the second sajda, you raise your head to say tashahud and then salam. The purpose is to say salam, which is also a sign of meeting of those present. Salam, greeting is when two people are present. And a sign of the return from journey. You greet people when you reach them for the first time, meaning that you have been away, you come to your house, you come to your city, to your family, then you greet them. So greeting is a sign of returning from the journey. You have been away, come back, you greet. You return from the journey while you are salamat, means you are safe, as recovered, and free from all evils and ills of diversity and otherness. While you are with God, baqa'i billah means you are in existence now, after being annihilated. You come into existence again. After you have submitted yourself, God gives you back those things you have given him. But in a new form, and a purified form, then you come into existence. But this new existence is not the same as the old existence. It is an elevated form of existence, exalted form of existence, purified form of existence. That is why they call it baqa'i billah or baqa'i bilhaq. And in recitation, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim refers to coming into existence sah, after not existing. Then when you reach the point of annihilation, you come back, God gives you life, then you, in recitation, you talk to God, ask for guidance. This is the sign of coming back into existence. Now you are able to receive. You are supposed to be able to receive from God. hidayah. When you ask for hidayah from God, you assume that you are able of receiving the hidayah.
What did I do for?
Yes, of course. This is true hidayah. The hidayah which we have right now is a shadow of the true hidayah. The true hidayah is what Prophet, peace be upon him, has. We don't understand what he understood. We don't experience what he experienced. Therefore, the Holy Quran we read is a shadow of what he experienced or he had. So the true hidayah is that which is given to the servant after being annihilated. Okay. Salat finishes with the rakka, which is the essence of salah. This is an interesting notion. Imam Rida alayhi salam in a hadith said salah is one rakka. Then God knew that people are not capable of achieving what they are supposed to achieve in one try. He added another rakat to it so that they compensate for what they missed in the first rakat. And Prophet realized that there are people who are not able to achieve what they are supposed to achieve in two rakat. Therefore asked God for additional rak'ah so that they may achieve in three rak'ah or four rak'ah what they are supposed to achieve. Therefore, the true essence of salah is one rak'ah. And we are supposed, if somebody performs salah properly to the fullest sense of the word, in one rak'ah he should be able to achieve and gain what is there for him to gain. But since we are not able to do that, then we repeat it again. The repetition is for to compensate for what we have missed. In the rak'ah which somebody reaches that goal is the true salah. The true salah is in the rak'ah which somebody reaches the goal. He was supposed to. The purpose of salah, you don't have this here. I'm going to explain it from my notes. Having said this, the benefit or the gain of people who perform salah is according to their state of knowledge and state of presence before God. And salat of awliya is different from ours. Sometimes you hear in some hadith that it is salatul ahrar, salat of the liberated, the free, those who only worship God because they find God worthy of worshiping, being worshipped, and not for any other purpose but God. And their salah, even though at the surface is the same as us, and no matter where they get, the surface, the physical part of salah remains the same. Anyone who says there is a different type of salah is a liar and false prophet, never to be trusted. They all, as far as the forms of salah was concerned, they did the same action that we are asked to do, we are obligated to do. So the surface is the same, but the content is different. What is the difference between salah of somebody who is on the way from the salah of somebody who has reached the destination? The salah of somebody who has reached the destination is governed by the manifestation of God, with what he sees of God each moment in himself. So he is in a different mood. And each time he goes to ruku, sujood, each time he says, Iyyaka na'bud, he is saying it in a different sense, in a different experience, in different mood. And he is governed by that manifestation. He is not governed by his intention or will. He is in the hand of God. If somebody, let's first give the negative example. If somebody is full of hatred of you, and you think of somebody who is like that in your life, who hates you and cannot control himself and his or her hatred. He is not in, or she is not in control of his body or his action. Even when he is smiling toward you or she is smiling toward you, she is expressing hatred because it's not in his control. And his look or her look, her actions, his actions, they all reflect the hatred which is overwhelming her. The same is true of love. If somebody loves you, then he or she cannot control himself. And his actions are not under his command. His body, his action, or her body, or her action is in command of the manifestation of love he or she is experiencing. The same is true of somebody who has reached the destination. He is not in control of his actions. The manifestation of God takes him to the through this action. In each action, he sees something different, and therefore he's doing it inwardly, not outwardly. He's doing it inwardly, differently, and with different meaning and significance. Then, let's go back to the handout. The presence of the heart and its degree. It is important, therefore, if somebody is doing salah, to open his or her heart to God, for God to manifest, to send something down to his heart, to govern his actions by that manifestation or by that inspiration or revelation. If we are not able to sense anything, then we do it as a matter of customs, as a matter of self-impositions, the way we do regularly. Therefore, we need to know about the presence of hearts and its degree. All worships are praise of the glory of God, and the quality of the praise is always related to the manifestation of God's names and attributes. Depending on what you see of God, you react. Depends what you are experiencing. The reaction is a reflection of our experience of God. So we have to be open and ready, prepared to receive those manifestations and those inspiration from God. All worship, as I said, are praise of God, and then they need kind of familiarity with God. First, the intention must be to pray and worship as it was intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Holy Prophet. What should then, practically speaking, what should we do? At the lowest level, what should we do? We are told by the scholars of Irfan and Akhlaq, telling yourself, what you tell the child when he goes to school at the beginning, repeat what your teacher said. Do it as your teacher does. In this school, Prophet, peace be upon him, is the teacher. If you don't know why he does this and that, he knows why he is doing it. He's under control of God. He is under guardianship of God. He is doing what God wanted him to do. But we don't know the exact meaning of what he does and why he does it. Therefore, the first step is to say, I do it for the purpose that he did it, even though I don't know what the purpose was. This is the best thing to do, to associate yourself with the perfect role model. And so, the way he did it, I want to do it as he did. And this day, if you want to move a little bit further, I suggest, this is my suggestion, imagine in an imaginary form, in your imagination, think that you are following Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And he is performing namaz and you are letting him to lead the namaz. And you are just copycatting what he is doing. You know, copycatting it might be negative term, but I'm using it in positive sense. Let him do the namaz for you. But when you follow an imam in namaz, what are you doing? You let him who is supposed to be more advanced than you, closer to God than you, to take the responsibility for you and take you with himself in through these stages of namaz. And as he concentrates, as he thinks, as he opens up himself to God, he asks for blessing for himself and you who are behind him. So the same thing you can do, and you can say, I am following Imam Mahdi right now. I'd like to make a comment here. In Aqama, you say, قَدْ قَامَتَ السَّلَاةِ, in past perfect tense in Arabic. You haven't even begun your prayer, your takbiratul ihram. You say, salat had already been performed. And has already been before established. There are scholars who have tried to explain this point. In what sense Salat had already been performed? You are asked to perform, you are called to Namaz, but you are told in the call to prayer that the prayer had already been performed. And some people say this is an emphasize, which is, I don't buy that. Some people say that it is that the reward is given to you even you made the intention. Once you have intended to do your namaz, God is so kind to you that the mere intention of performing namaz and saying adhan and aqama, I give you the reward. I assume that you have performed. This is one explanation, which is okay. But my feeling is that it is telling us he who should perform namaz in his fullest sense of the word had already performed the namaz, the salah. And it's your time. You come and see if you can follow him. You can go up for that. It has already been performed. God is not in need of your salah. Salah has already been performed by he who is supposed to perform salah in its fullest sense of the word. And that is, today is the 12th Imam alayhi salam. So the significance of this past perfect tense again, is that to tell you that there are people who have performed, or person, there is a person who has performed salah to the fullest degree. And it is your time, it is you are asked to perform. And at the beginning it is good to, even to the end it is good to, but at the beginning just imitating, saying, I am doing what Prophet did, I am doing what Imam did, and I let them to lead. I let them lead me in the prayer, and I give myself to their leadership to pray. I assume that at this point of time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is doing his namaz, the Maghrib or Isha, and at this point of time, in each part of the world, he is probably leading the salah. Stand up to Salah behind him. Okay. This is, as I said, this is as far as spiritual meaning is concerned, not fiqh and rules of fiqh. once you go a little bit beyond this point, then one must be paying attention by his or her heart to all the details of prayer and what is meant by them. This is not possible for anyone except the perfect believers through God inspiring them. Then, paying attention by heart to all the details is not possible for an ordinary person. It is only possible for the perfect believer. In general, worshippers are several in ranks. Those who only know the form of prayers and that attention of the heart for them is only thinking of the meaning of the concept in conventional sense. When a worshipper thinks about the meaning of the word. Many of us even don't think about the meaning of the word. Just think about the meaning of the word. That's when he says, he only thinks what it means in English or in another language. He thinks, what does it mean? That's all we do. At the second level, those who understand them in intellectual terms, some people go beyond that. So what does it mean to be dependent on God? What does it mean to ask help? They go a little bit further intellectually. And those who go a little bit higher understand those meanings with their hearts too. They feel it. They feel the dependency when they say, "Iyyaka nasta'in." With their heart, they feel it. And as you go a little bit higher, those who witness them, they witness the meaning. They see right now being dependent. They see, not feel, they see it. So they witness those meaning in reality. In addition to being certain about what their hearts believe in, as a result of their self-discipline, riyazat, they reach this point, for all the seven veils are removed, as they say, the opening takbir. These people at this stage, when they say Takbiratul Ihram, Allahu Akbar, seven veils of the existence, it is claimed, we don't even know what it means, but we are told by these people that once they say Takbiratul Ihram, seven veils is removed from their eyes, so they see. And with the finishing takbir, when they say takbir at the end, God's manifestation of glory and beauty comes to them according to the state of their hearts. But each time they say Allahu Akbar, they see something and then praise God as being greatest. So they receive those manifestations in themselves. And each single Allahu Akbar refers to a form of manifestation they are receiving in their heart. Manifestation of Jamal, beauty, or Jalal. And another status in this is the presence of the heart is to be with the Divine. They feel they are with God. And because there are different layers for that, I just put some dots there and decided not to explain it further. Because we have to be selective in this course. We have four sessions and we can't cover everything. So I'm just giving you a general views of how scholars of Akhlaq and Irfan approach Salah. And if you ask how can we achieve presence of heart, we are told that first it is necessary to treat and cure one's nafs and its ill. We cannot achieve presence of heart as long as nafs is dominant on us. As long as we are jealous, arrogant, and we have all the negative attributes of nafs. It's impossible. It's an effort in vain. If you are not able to kill your nafs, destroy it, and punish it, it's impossible to open your heart and to have presence of heart. So we are told, if you are hurt, somebody is ahead of you. If you are hurt, somebody doesn't treat you the way you expect to be treated. If your nafs is so strong that you don't have any respect for other people, you don't have any humility, and all the negative things you know, jealousy, backbiting, lying, greed, and so on. These are all signs of nafs being alive. And while nafs is alive, there is no chance of achieving openness of the heart. And then, the source of the presence of the heart in every worship is to perceive it as great. Let me explain this. If something is for you great and majestic, then it's before your eyes all the time. If something is of critical significance for you, and you have a view of it as the utmost important thing for you, then it never is absent from your mind. The reason we forget about it is because it's not the greatest thing for us. So if Salah is considered to be the greatest thing, the most important thing in our life, then we have the best time for it, the best mood for it, the best clothes for it, the best feeling for it. The same way if you consider your boss having control of your financial state, how do you act before him, and how do you value your relationship with him or her? We don't have such an idea, such a perception of God. Had we known God as our Lord and someone in whose grace and blessing is the source of our survival, we would never forget him in order to remember him again. The reason we forget him is because we don't consider him significant. So we are told, if you want to have presence of heart, all people ask you, well, how can I be conscious of my recitation? How can I be conscious in my salah? We are told you can be conscious by killing the nafs first, and then seeing God and the relationship with God as the most important thing in your life. Then you will automatically remember God. And if we had this perception of God being as majestic and great, then we would be humble before him. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Saved are those believers who are فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ, in their salah, خَاشِع. خَاشِع means humble. So humbleness is before whom? Somebody who is great. So you have to feel the greatness in order to be humble. If you don't feel the greatness, you are not humble. Always, humility is a sign of seeing the greatness. If you were left alone to yourself, you haven't seen anybody richer than yourself, you hadn't seen anybody healthier than yourself, nobody beautiful, more beautiful than yourself, then you would consider all the good perfection to be collected in you. The reason now you see you are older, you are not that healthy, is because you see people younger. You see people wealthier. So you always see your lack in the light of the greatness of the other. Humbleness only can be achieved if you see the greatness. If you, are, you don't see the greatness, you don't feel the humbleness. And God says, only those believers who are humble in their salah are saved. And then, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ صَعُونَ. Woe unto the prayer who are forgetful of their salah. It means that they don't know what they are doing. They are people who pray. Even the name Musallin is used, which means this is their custom, this is their personality, this is part of their routine, doing namaz. But still God says woe to them. Very quickly, the verse we saw at the beginning of today's lecture, which says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Salah forbids indecency and dishonor. If somebody performs salah, the sign of performing salah, if you have done salah appropriately, is how far you have gotten from indecency, from fahsha and munkar. If you perform physical salah appropriately, you have to be further away from sins, physical sins, shari sins, sins of sharia. If you have performed nas salah, you should have been further away from negative moral beliefs, conducts, or negative akhlaq. Salah of heart, negligence should be further away from you. If you perform salat of heart, you want to see how far, if you have done this salah, see if negligence is not part of you. You don't forget God anymore. If you don't forget God anymore after your namaz, to the degree you don't forget God, you have performed this level of salah. Salat to say, attention to others. If you still care about others, and they are important, their rejection of you or acceptance of you is important, you act for them, for their happiness, for their pleasure, not God, not here. If somebody is here, no attention. He's further away from attentioning or paying attention to others than God. Salat of Ruh, no rebel. You don't rebel anymore. Your nafs doesn't show itself. Your heart doesn't come here. No part of you tries to overcome another part. Your nafs doesn't try to overcome your heart. Your heart doesn't try to overcome your ruh, spirit. So, no rebel from down to up. Salat of Kufa is further away from showing the self, yourself. The more you are away from yourself, you don't say I, you are performing salat at this stage. And salat of God is not having no remainder of the self. Sometimes you are, for the most part of the day or your life, you are constantly controlling yourself, but there are cases, situations, some critical moments in which you become another person. You are good for 99% of the time. But if there is something which can disturb you, somebody tells you, for example, you are give you something, you have some hard time. There is sometimes that you show yourself. Again, you become the past person, the old person. If this salat is performed and that is annihilated, then you are further away from showing the residues of the past self again. So let us stop here. If you don't have any question, we pick up other parts of salat for next session.